Because I'm sure everyone has their Bibles open and they read it, right? Imagine hearing this. You're an embarrassment to me. Get away from me. I don't want to be around you. Please don't talk to me. Don't even walk next to me. I don't want people to see that we're together. Have you ever had those things said about you or to you? How do they make you feel? These are painful words. Words that nobody likes to hear, nobody would ever like to have spoken to them or about them. But so often, those are the kind of words that my life sometimes speak about my relationship with Jesus. You know, this is the question that really troubled Stephen Kreiger. He's an Australian Christian author and speaker, and he's from Australia. And in 2016, he visited the persecuted church in the Middle East with Open Doors, and he wrote the following. In the heartland of violent anti-Christian extremism, I was confronted with how openly and unashamedly Christians are displaying their allegiance to Jesus. Crosses are everywhere. They dangle from rearview mirrors. They hang on bracelets around wrists. They stand tall, fixed to the top of houses. I encountered the most striking example on my second day. Less than 14 kilometers from the merciless armies of ISIS, I drove past a house that was painted inside and out with a mural of Jesus. That's right, just minutes from people who wouldn't think twice about burning them alive, Christians were proudly choosing to communicate, "I'm with him." I felt ashamed. I realized that while as a Christian in Australia, I'm at greater risk of being killed by a falling coconut than I am by an extremist. I am nowhere near this willing to be aligned with Jesus on a daily basis. In fact, outside of my time at church or with other Christians during the week, my words and actions, or lack of both, often don't declare that I'm proud to be with him. In light of these, the words of Jesus are so challenging in Luke 9:26. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. It's deeply convicting, even as I think of my own life and how many times I haven't been proud to be aligned with Jesus Christ. This week we begin our four-part series of going through the four pillars of the church. And we do this every year, and it's about the fifth year, actually, that we're going through the four pillars, the foundations of our church. And this week, we're going to start with mission or evangelism. And you know, many of you have come into the church recently, may not have noticed that next to the coffee station, up on the wall, are five posters. And these are posters and pictures that the Lord gave me when I started here back in 2014. And Joyce Lyle painted them, and she did a fantastic job. There's a long story attached to that. But the basis is that there's four foundational pillars, foundations of the church. And it begins today we're going to begin with mission, but it's the worship of God, the Word of God, evangelism or mission, and then compassion. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to go through these. This week, we're going to focus on mission and evangelism because next week we have the Global Outreach Day. Then next Sunday, we're going to look at the Word of God, the authority and the power of the Word of God in our lives. And then we're going to be away, of those of us who are going to Macedonia, so Eric is going to be preaching, and he's going to be focusing on worship and compassion over the next 4 weeks. So please don't miss any of these. But if you have some time on your way out, have a look at those posters. Have a look at what's written below them. And you'll notice that each of them has kind of a picture of a kind of a traditional church building with pillars. And there's like different colored smoke coming out from each one. Worship, word, evangelism, compassion. And then there's a combined picture where everything is put together. And it's just this colorful mess. It's just very messy, just tendrils of smoke going in every direction. But that's because it's the presence of God. It's not us. If it was up to us, everything would be orderly and neat and organized. But God is at work way beyond anything we can possibly imagine. And so it's difficult for us to even to begin to understand what he's doing. And so this week we're going to look at mission or evangelism. And as I mentioned, we're focusing on this topic because next Saturday is the Global Outreach Day. And then we're also jumping into the summer of missions, where we're going to be going to Macedonia. I'll list some of those later. But in fact, members from our church will be going to five or six, I lost count, different nations during the summer. And it's amazing what God is doing. But it's not just one or two people doing it. We're all involved in this. We're all going, because we're all part of the body of Christ here. So the mission of the church, the mission of the church, sometimes, though, gets lost in the programs of the church. Sometimes the mission of the church, the true focus that the church is designed to be, that God designed the church to be, gets lost because we are so focused on the programs of the church. You know, people sometimes accuse me of being too focused on missions, and I think that's a wonderful compliment, so I appreciate that. But why am I so? I mean, it's not just that, you know, for 10 years I was involved in missions, and I really feel God's calling in that. But as I read God's Word, as I read the Bible, and I see that a church that doesn't focus on missions, the church that doesn't focus on evangelism mission, is not being obedient to God's Word. It's the command of God, not just the Great Commission in Matthew 28, but throughout the New Testament, over and over again, the church is called to plant churches, to reach the lost, to disciple people. That's what the church is meant to be about. So today I want to look at a well-known passage, and it's in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. So if you turn with me in your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, and this is the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven, as written by the Apostle Luke. So, Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. As I said, this book is actually the Acts of the Apostles. And it was written by Luke, the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke accounts for the birth, the life, the teachings, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then this book is a continuation of that. The Gospel writers, we know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are also known as the evangelists. They're telling the good news. And the evangelists, we use the word differently today, as someone that goes out and reaches the lost. But really, it's proclaiming the good news. It's to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. The message is the same. The message is the gospel. The message hasn't changed. It's the message of the gospel. But the book of Acts is really the founding of the church, and it's the beginning of the church. It's the account of the Holy Spirit and God giving the Holy Spirit to the church in the early church. It's the introduction of what we know as the church age, between when Jesus, as we just read, ascended into heaven and when he comes back again in glory. That is the church age that we are in. So the book of Acts really introduces that church age to us. And these are the final words of Jesus. And in verse 4 we read, while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. To wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus was telling them that even though they were eyewitnesses, even though they had seen Jesus and seen all he'd done and experienced the miracles and seen his resurrected body, it wasn't enough for what they were about to do. Having a head knowledge of all the things that they'd experienced was not enough for what God was calling them to do. Jesus said, no, you're going to need power. And it's going to be the promise of the Father. And that power will be adequate, be totally adequate for you to do the task that God is calling you to do. Waiting for the promise. You know, the Holy Spirit is an indispensable piece of equipment for every Christian. But the difference is in having a piece of equipment like a tool in your tool belt, we don't get to use that equipment. We get used by the equipment. You get that? The Holy Spirit uses us. We don't use the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses us to be evangelists as the power of God works through us, giving us the words to say. And then Jesus goes on in verse 5, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The verb tense of this being baptized is actually in the passive voice. It indicates that it's a divinely orchestrated event. We don't do anything. The Holy Spirit, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit as we yield ourselves to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's essentially you receive the Holy Spirit as you yield lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 5:18, says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And the indication there is it's an ongoing filling. As we yield more of our life to God, as we submit more of ourselves to his lordship, there's this ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we yield control to him. And that's one of the most difficult things that we have to do. Submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, yielding ourselves and saying, I no longer am going to be on the throne of my life, allowing the Holy Spirit to rule and to reign through me and in me. Again, the presence of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for every believer to be effective, to do what God has called us to do. If we're going to do what God has called us to do, we cannot do it in our own strength, just like the early evangelists who wrote the Gospels. We need God's presence. But sadly, too many Christians live lives that don't require the presence of the Holy Spirit. They live lives of mediocrity and passivity, saying, I got this. I can do this on my own. And they're barely stretching themselves. In order to live a life that requires the presence of the Holy Spirit, we have to be going outside of our comfort zone. We have to be going outside of what we're comfortable doing. And then we're desperate for the presence of the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. Living a life that forces us to lean into God, to lean into his presence, and saying, God, I don't know how to do this, but I know you do. Leaning into him for his presence, a desperation for his power. Many of you, as we were sharing earlier about going to Ruskin Heights and sharing the gospel next week, probably felt, oh, that's not for me. I can't do that. Exactly. You can't do that. You need the presence of the Holy Spirit to lead you, to give you the words to say, to guide you. That's the whole point of living the Christian life, yielded to the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. My friends, the work of the church is unfinished. The work of the church is unfinished. There are 3.15 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus. 3.15 billion people. That's 41% of the world's population has never heard the name of Jesus. Now, we find that hard to believe, but it's the truth. According to the Joshua Project, which calculates these things and lists them on their website, billions of people that have never heard the gospel, it's the church's job. It's the unfinished task of the church. We as followers of Jesus have to be about the work of the kingdom. That's the assignment that Jesus gave to us. The disciples, they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. They didn't really understand the full complexity and the magnitude of what Jesus was asking them to do. And you cannot blame them. So, you know, they were asked the same question that they asked 40 days earlier. In verse 6, they'd come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were going back. Remember before Jesus died, they said, and they were coming into Jerusalem, and people were waving palm branches and throwing their cloaks in the street in front of Jesus. And I thought, this is it. He's going to overthrow the Roman government now, and he's going to reestablish Israel as the power that it once was. And so they asked the same question. "Jesus, you've just risen from the dead. Now's the time. Surely now you're going to establish your kingdom." And Jesus was establishing his kingdom, but nowhere to the size, the magnitude that they had ever understood or even began to understand. Jesus was introducing the church age. The kingdom was so much larger than their expectations. Jesus was looking at the entire world by what he was doing. They were going to be the fathers of the church. They had no idea what Jesus was about to do. And how could they? How could they understand what Jesus was talking about? But notice how Jesus responds in verse 7. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say, "Come on, guys, you don't get it." He doesn't rebuke them because he actually affirms their desire. It is right for you to expect the kingdom. But he says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Jesus is indicating, you know, it's not wrong for you to expect this. It's not wrong for you to have this desire, but your desire is misplaced. There is going to come a kingdom, and I am going to come back and establish my kingdom, but the timing is not right. What Jesus says is, be vigilant, be patient, be about my business. The time will come. But before he comes, before Jesus comes, there's work to be done. Before Jesus comes again, there's work to be done. And in verse 8, we know this is another great commission verse, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus takes their focus off this temporal desire for a temporal kingdom, and he gives them a much bigger vision, a much bigger kingdom. He says, there's work to be done, but you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He will enable you to be my witnesses, to be the evangelists that you're called to be, and to start in Jerusalem and then ever widening circles to the ends of the earth. Can you imagine how that landed with them at that time? And then Jesus ascended into heaven. It must have been terrifying hearing these words of Jesus and then a moment of fear and loneliness as Jesus left them, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. But the gospel must start at home. Jesus says it begins in Jerusalem. It begins in your home. Then it goes to your community, to your neighborhood, to your city, to your nation, and then to the ends of the earth. That is the design of the church. That is the purpose of the church. God has given the church the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work of the ministry, which is to spread the good news of Jesus throughout the earth. This is why Jesus instituted the church. You know, any church that focuses purely on their own comforts, their own programs, their own social gatherings, and forgets the mission of the church without looking beyond the four walls of the church has already ceased to be the church. They've already stopped being the church. They're just a gathering of people, They may be followers of Jesus and they may enjoy each other's company, but the true church is doing what Jesus instituted the church to do, and that's to go into all the earth. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, they will receive power and will be witnesses. A witness is someone that testifies to what you have experienced. If you're called to be a witness in a court case, you're called to witness to what you've seen, to what you've experienced, to what you know to be true. Every Christian that has a true encounter with the living God and given their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a witness. You have a testimony. You have a witness for what God has done in your life. But this may sound harsh. You cannot be a witness to something that you haven't experienced. You cannot be a witness if in your heart you've never really had a life-changing encounter with the living God. That's the starting point. I'm not talking about coming to church every Sunday. I'm not talking about signing a card. I'm not talking about even going through the waters of baptism. Unless you've had a life-changing experience with the presence of the living God and you have the indwelling of presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you cannot be a witness because you don't know what you're talking about. Notice I didn't say that everyone is an evangelist. Everyone's called to be a witness. Everyone's called to spread and tell the good news of what God has done in their lives. But then God also gifts certain people with the gift of evangelism. There's a specific gift of the Holy Spirit for evangelism, and that's not everyone. But everyone has the task of telling the good news of how God has transformed your life. This week, talking about evangelists, I had a meeting with two of our church evangelists this week. It was fun. I had Dan and Michael Cantu, Dan Matters and Michael Cantu, and we were at Starbucks meeting, it went on a little longer than we expected. But which is normal when we get together. But I got to see two evangelists operating in the gift that God has given them. And it was fun to watch. So this server that was, well, the barista that was making coffee for us, Dan started joking with him, just getting to know him and started joking with him. And as Dan does. And he said, well, we're going to be sitting outside. Please bring the coffee out on a silver platter. And it was a joke. Well, he brought it out on a tray to us. I said, well, that's never happened before in Starbucks. Started a conversation. Then Michael came and just easing into the conversation, started asking about him. How can we pray for you? What can we ask God for you? Is there an area in your life that you need a miracle? It wasn't stopping his work. It wasn't stopping our meeting. It was just casually thrown into the conversation. How can we pray for you? How can we ask the Lord to encounter you? It's as simple as that. Nothing difficult. This is what someone like Joyce Lyle does so well. Those of you who know Joyce. She just encounters people, and because of the joy of the Lord in her life, it just bubbles out of her as she encounters people. It starts with building relationships. It starts by building trust and relationships with people. And out of that fellowship and relationship, then comes the opportunity to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a known fact that one of the, well, probably the greatest medical crisis in our world today is loneliness. Loneliness. People are so isolated. We're so connected digitally, but we're so isolated individually. Loneliness is a killer in our society today. And it's because we are made for relationship. We were designed for relationship. God said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man to be alone. We were designed for relationship and for connection. And so when we go out into society, we have around us people that are desperate just for someone to say, you care. Someone who wants to talk to you. Someone to show an interest in your life. That's how easy it is to share the gospel with people. That's how easy it is to share the good news. That person that serves you coffee in the morning, that person that meets you when you check out at the grocery store, that person at the bank that you see every week, get to know them, ask their name. You'll find a bit about their family. You'll ask them how you can pray for them. And don't say, I'm going to pray for you, and then walk away. If there's the opportunity, pray for them then and there, right then. That'll speak volumes to them. On Friday, I had a cart full of pastries and donuts. I went to get some pastries for the evangelism training that we had yesterday at Bethel Church. And so I had this shopping cart full of donuts and pastries and croissants. And I had two people say to me, where are you going? I'm coming with you. And so I told them, I said, well, I'm going to this church and we're going to teach on evangelism. You're welcome to come. The one guy said, oh, no, it's okay. No, thanks. I'm not coming. The other lady says, I'm going to stalk you. I'm going to follow you wherever you are. And I'm going to get some of those donuts. So that's how easy it is. Opportunities to tell people what's going on in your life. Get to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Again, you know, the purpose of this message today is not to guilt you into saying, well, you have to be sharing the gospel, otherwise, you know, you're failing. No, it's not about a guilt trip. It's about who we are as the church. It's our identity. It's what we call to do. It's a foundation of the church to share the gospel. We have a glorious message. It's a message of hope. The world is desperate for a message of hope. The world is crying out for truth and that someone would forgive them of their sins. It is a wonderful message. It's a life-changing message. You know, in this church, in every church I've been to, we've kind of taken evangelism and turned it into an academic pursuit. We've got training after training after training for evangelism. I go to so many churches and they say, yes, we're doing evangelism. We've got a training course on it. Well, why don't you just get out of the four walls and do it? But we train and we train and we go through more and more trainings. Sometimes we miss the purpose of what God has called us to do because we're well equipped, but we just don't go out and do. We're missing out, though. We're missing out on the joy, the new relationships, the new brothers and sisters in Christ that we haven't yet met, that we can get to introduce into the kingdom. You know, to see a life transformed by the power of God is one of the most amazing, incredible miracles you can ever experience. It's a joy. And we miss out on that. So I want to share today, we had a few people that went through the training yesterday, and it was really just fun of getting some tools, some practical tools. But this training was not just to get the academic knowledge. We're going to use it next week. And I've asked Kathy Reynolds to come and share with us this morning. She has, many of you know her testimony, but she has a 15-second testimony. Because, you know, when you go to knock on someone's door, you meet someone in the street, they don't want to know too much about your life. They want to know if you care about their life. Later on, you can tell them about your life. But they want to know that you care about them. So I've asked Kathy to come and share with us her 15-second testimony. You can put a stopwatch on it. I don't know. But Kathy, go ahead. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you so much, Kathy. Well, the one thing that you ask at the end of that, do you have a story like that? Do you have a story like that? And if people don't have a story, they'll be intrigued to know your Savior. Thank you, Kathy. You know, another concern that people have is the message. You just heard someone's testimony. But we get to talk about the gospel message. And people hear that and say, well, I don't have all the knowledge of the gospel. It sounds like you need to go to seminary to be able to teach that, right? Well, the gospel message is the good news. It's the concise, simple good news. The good news that we all need a Savior. You know, right at the beginning of the world, when God created the earth, everything was perfect. And every one of us is created eternal beings. Every one of us is created as an eternal being. We're all going to live forever. But there's only two places that we're going to spend eternity, either in hell, separated from the presence of God, or in heaven, eternally in the joyous, glorious presence of God. And right at the beginning of creation, man fell short of the glory of God. Man sinned, turned his back on God, and there was forever a chasm that formed between God and man. And man could never be good enough to cross over that. None of us can be good enough to be made right with God. So God sent his Son, Jesus, into the world to be born just like one of us, but to live a perfect, sinless life. And then Jesus suffered and died on the cross on his own account, on his own will, by his own choice. Jesus died for our sins. His blood was shed for our sins. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. He overcame sin. He overcame death. And he lives forever at God's right hand, interceding for you and for me. And all we have to do is repent of our sins and submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. That's as simple as it is. That's the good news that we have. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 states, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news, the message that we have. It's not complicated. It's not hard to remember. And if it's yours, it's easy to share with others. Jesus instructed his disciples. He says, it starts at home. It starts here in your Jerusalem. And then it goes out from there. Oswald Smith, Dr. Oswald Smith says, the light that shines the farthest is the light that shines the brightest at home. The light that shines the farthest is the light that shines the brightest at home. So what's next? What's next? Well, we're speaking about the Summer of Missions and all the things that we have coming up this summer. Next Saturday, again, Global Outreach Day, 109th, right on Bethel Family Worship Center's premises. There'll be games. You can hand out water. You can help cook hot dogs. You can meet the community. You can go around to the community. We're going to be assigned different blocks, different areas to walk through, sharing the good news. Another way to be involved, to kick off this summer, we're going to be doing another one of our 24-hour prayer burns in the chapel, starting this Friday night at 6 p.m., going through till Saturday night at 6 p.m. in the chapel. And if you hear and you're hearing my voice today, you have to sign up for an hour, maybe two. But please be a part of that, because a church that goes out without the backing of prayer is really like a church walking on crutches. We need prayer. We need prayer warriors praying for those who are going out and saying, yes, we've got your back. We're praying for you. So if you're unable to go, you can pray. So I invite you to sign up for an hour of prayer. Maybe 2 hours. We're starting off at 6 o'clock on Friday night in the chapel. We're looking to have kind of a kickoff with a bunch of people praying and worshiping together. Sharon's going to lead us for that hour from 6 to 7. So I invite you to be a part of that. Please sign up. I think there'll be a table on your way out, so don't just walk around it. Sign up on your way out. But in 2 weeks' time, we also have our team going to Macedonia and Kosovo. Thank you to all of those that you have given to that, been praying for that, encouraging the team. And we're really looking forward to it. The Lord has provided everything that we need, and all the housing and transportation, everything has fallen into place. So we're excited about what God is doing. But here in our Jerusalem, we also have the weekly prayer walk that takes place in Ruskin every Tuesday night. I believe it's 7 o'clock Tuesday nights. And they meet at Symington Elementary. And if you're interested, speak to Kathy or Diane or Marlene or others. Bill and Julia aren't here this morning. the amazing things that God is doing as these people are prayer walking around this community. We are hearing reports of crime rates falling, lives being changed, communities being changed, because people are praying in the streets. Amazing stories. In August, we have our mission trip to Cincinnati. It's open to everyone. I invite you to come and be a part of that. It'll be from the 3rd of August till the 10th of August. It's always a great time of fellowship, discipleship, of growing in our relationship with each other and with the Lord. Some good news on that. Brandon and Brooke have just been, recognized and approved by the North American Mission Board. So they're going to be receiving some extra funding and support in helping them plant the church. It's so wonderful to hear what God is doing in Cincinnati. So I want to encourage you, get involved in the mission of the church. Whatever way the Lord leads you, you can be a part of what God is doing. Get involved in some way, witnessing what the Holy Spirit does in someone's life when they're transformed by the presence of God is exhilarating. And you make connections, you make friends that you would never have made any other way, but last for eternity. It's what we were made for. It's what the church was designed for. And I invite you to be a part of that. So as we close, I just want to encourage you, make your life count. Make the church count. But again, you cannot share from what you haven't experienced yourself. You cannot give what you don't have. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, as we close, I invite you to come forward. I invite you to come pray with our teams, our prayer teams on the side. I invite you, because you can only give what God has first placed in your life. If you'd like to be a part of any of this and you just need prayer for that, please let me know. Come forward. Let's pray together. And I'm excited about what God is going to do. Let's stand together as we close. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that it is a power unto salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we, your children, have a story to tell, the good news of what you've done in our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your empowering presence in us, in your church, in us individually. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us individually. Make clear to each of us here today what you would have us to do. What is the part that we should play? Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just sit back idly and let others do what you've called us all to do, to be a part of. We know, Lord, that this is not for us. This is not for our name's sake, but it's for your glory and for your name. So that the name of Jesus is known throughout all of the nations of the world. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do and what you have done in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.